Good evening. Please take a seat. Please take a seat. And please, if you could turn with me to Psalm 40. That's page 468, if you've got a black Bible, Psalm 40. And let me lead us in prayer now as we begin. Heavenly Father, you are our help and you are our deliverer, our only Savior and our only hope. Your Son, the Lord Jesus, has sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We pray tonight again. We would see how great a salvation he has bought for us, how much it cost him, how much we gain from it. We pray you'd fill our hearts with a new song and with joy and rejoicing. We pray again, Father, that you would write your law anew on our hearts, etch it deeper, enable us to spend all our days in perfect obedience. And we pray in light of that, make us good hearers of your word and good doers of your word as we receive it tonight. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 40, starting at verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those who be put to shame and disappointed altogether, who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor, who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Amen. It strikes me, I think, with most things in life, that as the more we do them, the more experience we get, the harder they tend to become. For me, I went through school. I found it all right. I didn't find it too tricky. But the more biology I did, and when I went to university, things suddenly became a lot harder, and it wasn't so easy anymore. Most of us can drive a car. Driving a car is pretty easy. If we were to race in Formula One, it would get pretty hard to drive. Even in our lives, I think we can reflect back on being a family member. Maybe when the kids were younger, changing nappies was a lot easier than some of the issues we have to face now, even if it seemed like there couldn't be anything worse at the time. Being a church member, you know, things were a lot easier in being a church member when we were young or students or had a lot more energy than we do now. But we're more experienced church members, but things are in some ways much more difficult. Psalm 40 that we come to, it's an unusual psalm. It's an upside-down psalm. We start verses 1 to 3 with a great song, a great praise to God from David for deliverance, how the Lord has saved him. But by the time we get down through the psalm, we get to verse 13. David's praying again, O Lord, deliver me. In verse 2, God had set David's feet on the rock. In verse 12, David's iniquities have overtaken him, and he cannot see. And this psalm, I think, when we start to consider it, it echoes the direction of many of our own lives. We go from salvation and praise and joy in the Lord when we're saved, but as the Christian life gets on and the slog of trying to honor Christ, day by day, it gets more and more difficult. We feel our sin more and more. As we grow older as Christians, I think we can all relate. The painfulness and the presence of sin becomes more and more difficult in our own lives. Psalm 40 is a psalm that tracks this direction. It's an unusual psalm, but it's so pastorally helpful in that direction. So let's look at our first point. The Lord is my trust. God is the God who delivers. Some of you know what it is to be in the pit, to be in the miry bog. David knew what that was. He went through so many things in life that would cause him to cry out to God as he does now. Saul, as Saul sought for his life, Absalom, his son, as he rebelled against him, Bathsheba, as he felt the crushing pain of sin and iniquity in his life. But for us, some of you know what it is to be in the pit, in the miry bog. Some of you have known what it is to call out to God in moments of deep pain, whether illness or bereavement or whatever other reason. Some of you know what it is to be in the pit, to be buried in darkness, to have four walls around you, but there's the darkness that's pressing in, to go slogging through the mire, not able to escape as you barely move forward through the muck. And you remember a time, we all remember a time when our only hope was to be found in the Lord. Our prayers were feeble at that time, but he heard our cry. Verse 1, he inclined his ear towards us because we could only pray short prayers. We could barely mumble our way through them, but the Lord inclined his ear. He leaned down from heaven. He heard us. We waited on the Lord. We waited patiently for the Lord, because the only thing we could do when we were in the pit. And now from that place you stand on the rock. Your feet have been placed firmly on that solid ground, and your steps are secure. You look from that vantage point across your life, down at the miry bog that you came through, and you no longer know it. You no longer fear it. your security is in the Lord. And verse 3, he so branded you by those experiences that you belong totally and utterly to him. You know, you sing a new song, a new energy and a new enthusiasm has come into how you praise the Lord because he's delivered you. And your life has become a testimony to the goodness of God. Everyone can look to you and see how God has dealt bountifully with us, dealt mercifully with us. It is true of us, that verse 3, that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And that's so important, because verse 4 tells us that many will turn aside, many will put their trust in the proud, those people who think they're all that, that they know it all. But Psalm 40 calls that a lie. Empty lies are those promises. But those who trust in the Lord, they can call themselves blessed. Blessed is the person who makes the Lord their trust. He can never fail them. When we've been through the pit, we can read these verses and we can say, amen. The Lord has been my trust. I've waited patiently on the Lord, and I am blessed because of it. And the new song, verse 5, comes from all the things God has done for us, the blessings he's multiplied to us. New blessings have brought new praise. Wondrous things that God has done has caused wonder to spring up in our hearts at the Lord. And he's so good, he's done such great things to us that words fail us. The end of verse 5. I will proclaim and tell of them, but they're too many. I can't number them all. They're too great. I can't give words enough to describe how good they are. They are more than can be told, the things that the Lord has done for us. His kindnesses are without beginning or without end. And there's just a few things I think we need to remember. We need to remember to count what the Lord has done to us, to notice them, to take stock of them, to turn those things back into praise and thankfulness to the Lord. We can't just drift through life, you know, like a tumbleweed, not paying attention to the things around us or the things that happen to us, but we need to really take stock of them and praise the Lord. And if we are in the pit, we need to continue waiting on the Lord, because he will deliver us, whether it's in this life or whether it's in the life to come. Our hope alone is in the Lord. Wait patiently, no matter how hard that is. Wait patiently on the Lord. He will deliver, and you'll be able to say, you'll be able to sing that new song, you'll say with David, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. But as we continue, as we go into the next few verses, that's our second point here, our priest and our prophet, Christ, who is our deliverer. We've got to take stock and consider. This psalm was written by David, but in Acts 2, if we were to flick forward, Peter's Pentecost sermon, we would read there that David, whenever he wrote so many of his psalms, he wasn't writing about himself. He was writing words of prophecy about the Lord Jesus. He was looking forward to things that were to be accomplished, wondrous deeds of the Lord that were to be multiplied to us in times to come. And here, I think, whenever it was read to us by Emily, whenever we consider how the author to the Hebrews uses this passage, I think we must say that it's prophecy. There in Hebrews 10, these verses 6 and 7, they're quoted by the author to the Hebrews. Verse 5 of that chapter reads, "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" These words of these psalms are put straight onto the lips of Jesus. They're spoken by Jesus, as the author to the Hebrews tells us, as Jesus, who was the Son of God eternally, as he assumed a human nature, as he, in his incarnation, as he came into the world, he said these things. And it's so fitting, you see, because Christ came into the world to be God's obedient servant. God had prepared, the Father had prepared a body for Christ so that Christ could give the Father a life of perfect obedience, to be the perfect covenant servant of the Lord, to be the one who could truly say the words of this psalm, verse 8, "I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart." And that's what David is getting at with when he says of Christ in verse 6, "You have given me an open ear. You have opened up my ears to hear, to understand your law, to be attentive to the word of God, and to keep it perfectly in my life as I seek to be an obedient servant, as I seek to in everything love and honor and follow the Lord." Christ was the only man who could live such a life of perfect obedience. He's the only one who could say these words in their full meaning and their full reality. And these verses also tell us why he was to be the perfect servant. In verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you have not delighted in. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." These laws in Leviticus, these laws about bringing sacrifices, offerings to the altar, they were almost like concessions in the law. They were not what the law wanted. The law wanted obedience. The law wanted somebody to follow God with perfect obedience, without looking to the right or to the left, without straying from the path. But God knew that we all would disobey his law, so in these earlier books of the Bible, for these Old Testament saints, he put these laws in about burnt offerings and sin offerings. But God did not want those things per se. He wanted perfect obedience. That's what he was after in the law. In his mercy, he gave offerings to cover our disobedience. But when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to Jesus saying these words, it's more true than ever that God did not desire sin offering, because Jesus came himself in his own body, the body that God had prepared for him. Jesus came to be the sin offering. Christ was the sacrificial lamb. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, they didn't raise him and push him up onto the altar. They raised him up on the cross when he died for our sins. You know, he wasn't immolated in the fire. He wasn't burnt up in the fires of the altar. But he was burnt up in the fires of the Father's wrath on the cross. He was the perfect, obedient, covenant servant of the Lord, yet he suffered the most shocking fate. It's the greatest reversal that where we deserved death, Christ died. Where we deserved punishment, Christ took punishment. And the one who was perfect died in the place of the many who are imperfect and disobedient. And that's what that's how he interprets it in Hebrews 10. He says, you may remember, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He's the one who died to take away sins. God did not want sin offerings from Jesus. God wanted perfect obedience from Jesus because Jesus was to be the sin offering. And that's not with Jesus' death. That's not where the story ends. He continues in verse 9. He's been exalted. He's been resurrected. He's been glorified. He's been lifted high to the Father's right hand. And from here, he continues to speak. Verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. He's done his work as the priest, and now we're pivoting to Christ as the prophet who proclaims the glad news, the good news, the gospel, no longer under shadows of Old Testament sacrifice, the clear, perfect, unmistakable word of the Lord Jesus, the gospel, which we believe in and are saved. Look, he's not held back, he's not restrained his lips, he's not told it to some and not to others, or only said it at certain times and not at other times. He's not hidden it in his heart, he's not kept it all to himself. No, he's openly, freely, in the midst of the great congregation, he has proclaimed good news. Righteousness and deliverance through his death and resurrection. Great news. Glad news of great joy. And he stands in the midst of us as we even gather as a church, as we go to hear God's word. He stands in the midst. And he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit into our hearts. He teaches us the truth of the gospel. He teaches us, blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord and wait upon him, for he will deliver them. And let's take a moment here, just as we have looked at these verses, to take a step back and think what they mean. Because for Christ, he was the perfect sin offering, so God desired obedience, not sacrifice from him, as he had been given the task of accomplishing redemption for us all. But it's the same for us. God desires obedience and not sacrifice. And here we've got to follow in the footsteps of Christ. I hope this is right. I can't remember where I read it, but I remember reading that for John Calvin and his works on the Bible and theology, it was so crucial to him. One of the verses he quoted the most and leaned on the most was 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. It's parallel to these verses. That's where God says, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. You can see the parallel with these verses. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. I think that's because, and he's made such an impression on the church with this insight, that the biblical religion is that obedience is better than sacrifice. That is, a heart devoted to the Lord, a heart devoted to God, is better than observance of rules without love. A heart devoted to the Lord is better than observance of rules without love. I think the best illustration is the Pharisees in the Gospels. They were great rule keepers. In fact, it was probably the key part of their religion, their rule-keeping, how good they were at keeping all the commandments, at offering the sacrifices all at the right time, and doing all those ceremonies and rituals that the law prescribed for them. You know, they would have been the sort of people who came to the altar with their sacrifice. They would have been proud people as they came. They would have brought their sacrifice, and they would have thought, God is so pleased with me for keeping the law, for doing everything right at the right time, just as he has required. But the person who truly understands this, who truly understands what it means to be, what biblical religion is someone who comes to the altar, they're beating their breast, and they're saying, these sacrifices, these offerings, they continue to demonstrate to me my sin, how it's ongoing, how I just can't shake it. gives them a consciousness of their sin. They don't think they're great for keeping ceremonies and rituals. No, they know that their sin is great, their obedience is poor, their love to God is weak. You know, and in subtle ways, so many Christians reflect the Pharisee in this regard. They think that through their obeying of rituals and ceremonies, they really are pleasing God, you know, with giving money in the offering, with going to church, with reading their Bible and praying every day. Things that are all good, but if done without love and real devotion and a heart for God, they're things that are empty. They're not what God has required. God has required obedience, exactly what verse 8 says, someone who delights to do the will of the Lord, someone who has the law of God written upon their heart. It's really at the center of who they are. It's written into the control, into the coding, into the control center of who they are. It's what inspires them in all their life and religion and devotion to God. I think this truth that being a Christian consists in who we really are rather than solely in the things that we do. I think an old author put it really well. In an old prayer, he prays in confession, "My sin is not so much this or that particular evil, but my continual separation, disunion, distance from you, and having a loose spirit towards you." Being someone whose heart is not aflame for God, who does not love God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. Psalm 40 tells us that God desires obedience, not sacrifice, that God wants someone who delights to do his will, whose law, whose takes his law and cherishes it in their heart. And let's look finally at the final point, the prayer in this psalm. "Do not delay, O my God." And this is the tension of the psalm. You know, we've just seen, it's an upside-down psalm. We've just seen the one who's obedient, the one who came into the world to obey God, to do his law perfectly. And yet, verse 11, they pray for mercy from God. It's a strange pivot. Someone who was determined that they were going to come, obey God's law perfectly, and they were going to proclaim it in the great congregation, and they're again praying for God's mercy. Verse 11, and then verse 12. Evils have encompassed them, surrounded them. They say, "My iniquities have overtaken me." The paradox of the Christian life in so many ways. It's the unexpected thing whenever we started, that as we go on, things get harder. Things get more painful. I think I find this helpful that a contemporary author, a guy called Mez McConnell, he has a little book for new Christians on the Christian life, and the subtitle, I think, is really insightful. The subtitle is, "I've recently become a Christian. Why did my life just get harder?" You know, it's not often how we think about the Christian life, is it? But it's a reality for any of us who've lived the Christian life. As we go on, we feel the pain of sin more and more. We resonate with David's expressions in verse 12 so much more. The evils of our life are so innumerable, they're so all-encompassing, they're also surrounding. They overtake us. They crowd around us like darkness and we can't see past them. They're like the hairs of our head. They're so a dark mass that we carry around that Each individual sin cannot be discerned one from another. And if we start counting them, there's still thousands more that are still unaccounted for, even after hundreds of them. And our heart fails us. I don't know if you've ever felt this. Our strength runs away from us. You know, we wake up in the morning and we've got a sore back or a sore knee or whatever as we get older. But we've also got this background feeling. Our bones are rotting. You know, our flesh fails us. We're overrun. There's no health in our flesh. We're overrun with iniquities. I think verses 1 to 5, if we read them most properly, there are salvation in Christ. Verse 2, the pit of destruction, it's often used as a place, the place of the dead, a reference for the place of death, and the miry bog, often used in reference to our sins. The psalm begins with great singing of our salvation in Christ, and we would expect us to go from strength to strength in the psalm, but here we end up, verse 13, yet again our iniquities have overrun us. And as we go on, verse 13, 14, 15, the pain of sin is compounded as David's enemies, our enemies, all that death with which God cursed Adam and Eve in the garden surrounds us, like bees buzzing around us, kicking us while we're down. But the psalm ends, we end with a declaration of confidence again in the Lord. Verses 16 and 17. Let me read them to you again. May all who seek you, that is God, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Even in the midst of the pain of continued sin, we take hope in the Lord, we wait in the Lord. Verse 1 literally is, in waiting, I waited. It's patient, it's long, it's in the same direction, waiting on the Lord. Even when the pain of sin bites again, we love the Lord's salvation. We continue to rejoice, we continue to be glad in the Lord. You know, we're poor and needy. You know, we can't do anything for ourselves. Sin dwells in our members. It strives to control us, but the Lord takes thought for you and I, even in the midst of deep struggle. And this is the great help of this psalm, so that we know, we think back to times in our lives that the Lord has saved us. You know, he's shown thought for us. He's multiplied his wondrous work and his wondrous thoughts towards us previously. We know that he's our deliverer. And so we can, in waiting, we can wait in patient, long, in the same direction. Waiting, trusting in the Lord. And as even in our Christian lives, the pain of sin and the turmoil that it causes increases, or we see it more rather than it increasing, our joy and our confidence in the Lord increases. And we know again and again that he will deliver us. He takes thought for us. And just as we wrap up quickly, the one for whom this psalm, I would say, truly belongs is the Lord Jesus. He's the one who sang the words, or said the words in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, but he says the whole psalm with trust in the Lord. He was confident in the Lord as he went to the cross. He knew his body would not see corruption. He knew he would be raised. He knew he would be the blessed man if he made the Lord his trust. You know, he knew he'd go into Joseph's tomb. He knew he'd go down into the pit, but he knew he'd come and rise again. It was impossible for the blood of sins and or the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew that his work would not be in vain. He was the obedient one. He would rise, he would proclaim great news to the congregation, even as the enemies on the cross mocked him. They said, "Aha, aha," as he hung there. He knew his hope was in the Lord, and he is the one above everyone else who can say, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." His human nature glorified in heaven now, raised to be with the Lord forever and ever. The wonderful wisdom and knowledge of God. Verse 5, truly, you have multiplied your wondrous thoughts towards us. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. We thank you that he came into this world an obedient servant. He came into the world to be the only one who could do what bulls and goats could never do, take away our sin. We pray, Father, that we would, even as we groan under the weight of continued sin, we'd trust in you, we'd strive to live obedient lives from our very hearts outward. And we'd wait on the Lord Jesus to come from heaven, God's salvation, to fully come. We pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. So please, can the